Praise the Lord. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. We're continuing our series this morning, Believe, and today's message is titled, The Source. The Source. I read that when the Mexican bull weevil invaded Alabama and the southeast United States in 1915, that it destroyed almost 60% of the cotton crop in 1915 in southeast Alabama. And so the farmers became desperate and they had to start planting peanuts instead. And within just 2 years, the peanut industry had become so profitable that this area of Alabama harvested more peanuts than any other county in the United States. In appreciation, they erected a statue of the boll weevil, the only monument in the world in the shape of a bug. And the inscription reads, in profound appreciation for the boll weevil and what it has done as the herald of prosperity. You see, the instrument of their suffering had become the opportunity for their blessing. A spiritual truth that is repeatedly lived out throughout the pages of Scripture and in the lives of God's people. Our most difficult problems are often the stage for God's greatest miracles, God's greatest blessings in our life. And that's exactly what takes place in another of the miracles of Jesus, the feeding of the multitude. Read with me, if you will, John chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 15. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs that he performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for all of these people?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered and said, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have just a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This is probably the most well-known of all of Jesus' miracles, and it is the only one of his miracles that is recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. And even though John does not mention that women and children were present in the multitude that day, Matthew says there were 5,000 men besides women and children. So it means women and children in addition to the 5,000 men. So we don't know exactly how many besides, but scholars project that the crowd was probably upwards of 10,000 people that day that Jesus fed with just a few loaves and a couple of fish. The size of the crowd emphasizes the magnitude of the miracle, and maybe that's why it's recorded in all 4 Gospels. It made an indelible impression on the hearts of all 4 Gospel writers, and they never forgot it. As we have said, though Jesus performed countless miracles throughout his ministry, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John only recorded 7 of those miracles, which he describes as signs. Because they reveal or point to a greater truth about Jesus that is intended to inspire faith in our heart. This miracle points to Jesus as the source of supernatural provision for our every need. As he declares in verse 35 of this chapter, "I am the bread of life. I am the source of supernatural provision for you. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. As we consider this miracle, we discover that he is the source of supernatural provision for every need of our life, physically and spiritually, and he eagerly stands ready to meet us at the point of our need. But sometimes we need help recognizing our need before we can experience his provision, his miracle. The first thing I want us to see is that God purposes for every need to reveal our inadequacy. God purposes for every need, every situation we go through, every problem, to reveal our inadequacy. You look at verses 5 and 6 again. It says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat? He asked this to test him because he already knew what he was going to do. See, God's already got it under control. He's not surprised by our needs, by our problems, or by our inadequacy. Those situations are merely a test for us so that we will realize our inadequacy. And the first thing I want us to see is the obvious inadequacy was a lack of food. And Jesus points that out when he says, where shall we buy bread to feed all of these people? Jesus sees this great multitude, some 10,000 people, who have traveled by foot from the other side of the Sea of Galilee to find him. And in the parallel passage in Matthew 14, it tells us that Jesus had compassion upon them. And he ministered to them and healed all of their sick. And now it's late in the evening. And Matthew recounts that the disciples actually come to Jesus and say, this is a desert place. It's late. Send the people away so that they can go and buy bread. You see, Jesus pointed out a problem. The people are hungry. Where shall we buy bread for all these people? And the disciples say, send them away. That's their solution. The disciples see the problem now. They see the people are hungry. And their answer to this overwhelming need around them is just send them away. Let everybody fend for themselves. But Jesus says, feed them. So an obvious inadequacy was the lack of food, but another obvious inadequacy was a lack of funds or resources. Philip points out, we don't have any money to buy bread for them. He says, it would take more than a half a year's wages to buy bread for all these people. And even then, it would only be enough for them to have one bite. We don't have any money. We don't have the resources to do what you're asking. And so what Philip is saying is, it's hopeless. There's nothing that we can do. Send them away. Then there's Andrew. And Andrew's always found bringing somebody to Jesus in the pages of Scripture. In this instance, he's bringing a little boy to Jesus. And he points out, you see, Philip points out they have nothing. Andrew points out we have a little. In verse 9, he says, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. And he emphasizes twice the word small. And he says, but how far will this go? See, Andrew sees the need, and he's eager to do something about it. But he quickly assesses the meager resources that are available to them and asks, how can we do anything with the little bit that we have? This is just a drop in the bucket, Jesus. It won't make a difference. Have you ever felt that way? Whatever God asks us to do is always going to be beyond ourselves. To live a holy and righteous life is beyond our strength and ability. We can't live for Christ in our own resources, in our own willpower, in our own strength. To fulfill the call that God has upon each of our lives, to make an impact in this world, to reach the lost, to make a difference for his kingdom, that's beyond our ability. And we feel our inadequacy. Many of us are like Moses when God called him. And he offered every excuse in the book why he was not able to do what God was calling him to do. And we do the same thing. God asks us to teach, like Moses, we say we can't speak. God asks us to give, And like Philip, we say we don't have anything. Or like Andrew, we say we have so little it won't make a difference. God asks us to witness and we say they won't listen anyway, which is what Moses said. They're not going to listen to me. Who am I? And we offer all of these excuses to God. As a church, to do what God is calling us to do, to reach this community, it is overwhelming. To reach this world, it is overwhelming. And we say, we don't have what it takes, Lord. You don't know how many times I pray that before God. God, I don't have what it takes to do what you're calling me to do. We don't have the strength. We don't have the ability. We don't have the money. We don't have the resources. Or like Philip, we say, we have a little strength. We only have a little money. We only have a little resources. So it really won't make a difference anyway, Jesus. And whenever we are faced with a need, whether in our own lives or in the lives of others or in the kingdom, in the lives of people in the community, it makes us feel our inadequacy. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Now, the less obvious inadequacy was really a lack of faith. It wasn't a lack of food. It wasn't a lack of funds. It was a lack of faith. You see, this was really a test of faith. When Jesus tests us, it's not to make us fail, but it is to stretch us and to cause us to grow. They had their eyes fixed on their limited resources. Rather than looking at the limitless Savior that was standing right before them. Have we ever done that? Jack Taylor, in his book, God's Miraculous Plan of Economy, he wrote this. He said, I remind you that every miracle began on a platform of a problem. I dare you to find a miracle that did not begin with a problem. If we could ever see that, we would have an entirely different attitude towards our problems. Problems, he said, are those situations engineered by God to bring us face to face with our deficiencies so that we might view his sufficiency as our only alternative. Wow, that is powerful. Problems are engineered by God to bring us face to face with our deficiencies so that we might see his sufficiency as our only alternative. I wish I'd come up with that. Amen. He goes on to say, we should learn to love our problems. Every problem is an opportunity to trust the Lord and watch him step into our circumstances to his glory. He concludes by saying, you have a problem? Good! Exclamation point. You have a problem? Good! Because it is a platform for God to step in. Well-known pastor and Christian author Chuck Swindoll writes, we are all faced with a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossibility. Every impossibility you face is just a disguise for an opportunity for God to step in. The disciples saw a problem. Jesus saw an opportunity to make his glory manifest. Folks, rather than looking at our limited resources, rather than looking at our nothingness, rather than looking at our lack, we need to look at our limitless Savior with an unlimited faith that says, God, you can do all things. There's absolutely nothing that you cannot do. Hallelujah. God purposes for every need to reveal our inadequacy so that we will look to his sufficiency as our only alternative. Secondly, God provides for every need when we relinquish our inadequacy, when we surrender our inadequacy. Verses 9 through 11. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. In case you didn't get it, Jesus, small. That's what he's saying. He says it twice. But how how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place. They sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Now, what I want you to see is that faith begins when we stop trusting in sources other than God. Faith begins when we stop trusting in sources other than God. The disciples were faced with the impossibility. There's a hungry crowd of more than 10,000 people, if you include the women and children, standing before them. And Jesus charges them with the responsibility to feed them. He won't let them get off the hook and send everybody home and let them fend for themselves. No, he said, you feed them. Now, realistically, it's impossible what Jesus is asking, because they don't have the money, as we've seen, to buy food for all these people. Pragmatically, it's impossible, because the only resources that they have are 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. It's a little boy's lunch. It is impossible to do what you're asking us to do, Jesus. But you see, impossible situations take us to the end of ourselves. And it is only when we come to the end of ourselves that we come to the beginning of God. When we face a situation that overwhelms our capacities, our natural inclination is to explore all earthly resources, all earthly options first. Have you ever noticed that? We're faced with a difficulty, we're faced with an impossibility, and immediately we start saying, what can I do? What do I have? What resources are available to me? What doctor can I go to? What second opinion can I get? What medication or treatment can I research on the internet? Do I know somebody who has knowledge in this area who can help? And we're exploring all earthly options. And that's generally our first response. But only after we've exhausted all of those options and we ultimately realize there is no help for us in these areas. That's the starting place of faith. The starting place of faith. Faith begins when we recognize that we can't and only God can. We can't, but He can. And that is the platform for a miracle. Just think of the woman with the issue of blood. She had gone to every doctor she knew, gotten a second opinion, a third opinion, a tenth opinion. It said she'd exhausted all of her money and was no the better. In fact, had gotten worse. Then she heard that Jesus was in town. You see, she had exhausted every earthly resource available to her. And now she realizes her only alternative is Jesus. And this is where faith began. This is where she said, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I know that I will be healed. And that was the beginning of faith. And the instant that she touched His garment, she was healed. Folks, when you have nothing left but God, that's when you come finally to the realization that He's more than you need. More than you need. Faith depends completely on God. Now, Andrew demonstrated a measure of faith by coming and bringing this little boy to Jesus. Now, could you imagine the ridicule that Andrew must have faced, even from among the disciples themselves? When the other disciples see him coming, dragging this little boy in tow with his little lunchbox, and they're saying, great solution, Andrew. Like, that's really going to help. And you could just imagine how they must have been ridiculing him and making fun and razzing him. But folks, when you begin to walk in faith, others will not understand you. Others will ridicule you. And although Andrew knew that this little boy's lunch was woefully inadequate for the need, he believed that if he could just bring this little boy to Jesus, Jesus could do something with the little bit that he had. Now, not only did Andrew demonstrate faith by bringing the boy to Jesus, but the boy demonstrated faith by his willingness to give up his lunch. Nobody else has got any food around here. I'm the only one smart enough to have thought ahead and packed myself a lunch. And now you want to take this lunch and give it away? But he was willing. And that was an expression of faith. Now, John points out that it was 5 small barley loaves. Now, barley bread was not good quality bread. It was the cheapest kind of bread available. So this was a poor boy's lunch. Not only was it little, but it was the least that you could get. It was the cheapest that you could get. But it was all this boy had. He couldn't see how it could make a difference. And in the natural, he must have thought to himself, if I give it up, certainly none will be left for me. But by faith, he willingly gave the little that he had. He willingly gave all that he had to Jesus. Now, the disciples had to demonstrate faith when Jesus told them to have the people sit down and get ready to eat. Can you imagine telling this crowd, sit down, we're going to feed you, when as of yet, you don't see anything happening? This hungry crowd could easily turn into a violent mob if you promise to feed them and then you don't deliver. So the disciples had to exercise faith to have the people sit down. But because Andrew, because this little boy, because the disciples were willing to act in faith, we have the account of an incredible miracle that occurred. Jesus took the loaves and the fishes, and he blessed them, he gave thanks. And then the food was miraculously multiplied. See, when we relinquish our inadequacies, when we put our inadequacy, when we put our lack in his hand, by faith, his supernatural power makes it more than enough for the need. And that brings us to our third truth. God provides for every need to reveal his inexhaustibility. Hallelujah. Verses 12 through 13 says, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that they even had left over. When they had all had enough to eat, they were all full. They were all stuffed. He said, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and they filled 12 baskets. One enough for each disciple to remind them of God's inexhaustibility. I want you to see, Jesus took them from not enough to more than enough. He provided an all-you-can-eat fish buffet in the wilderness. And all 10,000 plus people ate to their fill with plenty of leftover. God is not a God of barely enough. God is not a God of just enough. God is a God of more than enough. God is a God of exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's a good God that delights to bless us and to do good towards us. He wants us to have an abundant life. He wants us to have abundant joy. He wants us to have abundant prosperity. This is the God that we serve. Jesus wants to meet not only our physical needs, but our deeper spiritual needs. Jesus does care about the needs of our day-to-day life. He cares when we're hungry. He cares when we don't have enough. But he also wants to meet the deeper needs of our life that are not always as easily recognized. See, when Jesus fed the crowd, they wanted to take him and make him king. If we make this man king, he can end the problem of world hunger. He can end the problem of poverty. This is great. we'll never have to work again. We'll never know lack again. We'll never go hungry again. If we make this man our king. And many of us are willing to make Jesus king as long as he keeps the loaves and the fishes flowing. As long as he keeps the miracles coming. As long as he keeps fixing our problems and answering our prayers. In fact, that's the only reason this crowd had gathered to follow Jesus in the first place. It was because they saw this sign. But he didn't come to set up a fish and chips franchise in the wilderness. He came to be our Savior. And whether we realize it or not, our greatest need is not to have our stomach filled or to have our bills paid or to have our sicknesses healed, even though he wants to do all of those things for us. But our greatest need is to have our souls filled. Amen. Our greatest need is to have our relationship with God healed or fixed. That's our greatest need. And Jesus knew that after eating the bread, they would hunger again. After he heals your body, you can get sick again. After he does a work in your marriage, a year from now, 2 years from now, you can neglect your marriage or you can do something that you shouldn't do and your marriage can be in a mess again. After he pays your bill, you can make some bad decision and get yourself in debt again. Because you see, even though he wants to heal our bodies and help us pay our bills and prosper us financially and all of those things, we'll hunger again. But there is a deeper need. He had come to give them eternal life. He said, I am the bread of life. I'm the only one who can satisfy all of your needs. Not just your physical needs. Not just your material needs. But the deeper needs of your soul. I'm the only one who can give you a life of true and lasting satisfaction. And that's found only through a relationship with the Father. And so he started to talk, after he had fed them, he started to talk about what it meant to truly follow him and the commitment that was required. And do you know what? The entire crowd left him. It was an altar call in reverse. All 10,000 people walked away. And Jesus even turned to his disciples and said, will you leave me also? Jesus lost more people in one church service than most of us will ever see in all the church services of our lifetime. And Jesus says to his disciples, will you also leave me? And Peter answered, Lord, to whom will we go? You alone have the words of life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Will you also leave me? Is the commitment to follow me too hard? Will you also leave me? Lord, to whom else will we go? If you don't follow Jesus, if you don't commit your life to him, who else are you going to follow? Where else are you going to go? Where can you find what only he can give? To whom else will we go? And that's the place that Jesus wants each one of us to come to. A place where we say, Lord, to whom else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You alone can satisfy the deepest longings of my soul. You alone can answer the need of my heart. He wants each of us to come to a place where we are trusting completely and only in him as the source of all of our needs, not only physically, but also spiritually. Jesus came to meet the total needs of the total person, but he wants our total trust and total commitment to him. He doesn't want us to follow him just because we want a quick fix for our problem. He wants a relationship with us. He wants to love us, and he wants us to love him and trust him with our entire life. And when we do that, we will find him healing us in our times of sickness, providing in our times of lack, blessing us, prospering us, and meeting our needs physically, because spiritually we are trusting in him, we are following him, and we have devoted ourselves to him. When we have an ongoing relationship with him, we can have confidence that he will take care of all of our needs. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you right now, Lord God, and we are so grateful to you, Lord God, for the revelation of your word that shows us who you are, that reveals your heart to us, Lord God. And we see you as a good God, a God who delights to bless, to cause us to have abundance in our lives, Lord God. But most of all, you don't only want us to abound in material things and physical things, but you want our soul to prosper. You want our soul to thrive, Lord God. You want us to be blessed and to be highly favored because of our relationship with you, Lord God. And Father, I pray that we would each come to a place of complete trust, of complete devotion, of complete commitment to you, that we would surrender to you every area of our life, and that we would allow you to rule and to reign, to have complete control over our marriages, over our homes, over our finances, over our temperaments, over every aspect of our life, that you might truly rule and reign as Lord in every area of our life. Because then we can have confidence that we will walk in your ongoing blessing and your ongoing favor, and that you will always be there to help us in our time of need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. You may be here today, and you may even have been going to church for some time, heard about Jesus, and in your mind and your heart, you've agreed with what you've heard, but you personally have never acted on that truth. You personally have never come to Jesus and said, okay, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins, and I invite you to come and live inside of me as my Lord, to take control of every area of my life, to help me in every area of my life, to be and to do all that you're calling me to be. If you've never done that before, or maybe you did that once before in the past and you've drifted away and you know you need to come back to him and you want to this morning, would you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me, Pastor. I want to come to Jesus. I want to place my trust in him. I want to surrender myself to him. If that's you, just slip your hand right up and just say, pray for me, Pastor. Is there anyone? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to assume then that we're all believers, that we've all given our heart to Christ. But could we, some of us, be like the crowd? Following Jesus because of the miracles we've seen, following Jesus because of the loaves and the fishes, what he can do for us. He wants us to move beyond that to a place of complete trust and a place of complete commitment and devotion to him, where we surrender our all to him and say, I trust you completely with every area of my life. I surrender it to you. This is a call to every believer. And if you would say this morning, Jesus, I trust you completely, and I surrender every area of my life to you. I want you to have full control. If that's your heart's cry, would you just come to this altar? Just come to this altar and just say, here, Jesus, I give you my all. I surrender all to you this morning. I commit myself to you. I devote myself to you, Jesus. I'm not here just for the loaves and the fishes in the moment of need, but to walk with you every single day, surrendering my all to you, Jesus. lift up your own voice and your own heart at this altar. You make your commitment, your devotion to the Lord. You've got to pray it for you. I can't pray it for you. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for all of these that have responded to your word this morning and have come to stand before your presence to say, Lord, I surrender. I give you my all, Jesus. I commit myself fully to you. Every area of my life, I surrender to you. And I devote myself to follow you, to walk in relationship with you, to walk in obedience to you every single day, to grow more and more in my relationship with you. And I give you full control over every area of my life. And I trust you fully. I trust you fully with my children. I trust you fully with my marriage. I trust you fully with my finances. I trust you fully with my life, with my job, with everything that pertains to me. I trust it